Well, 2 weeks ago, the four of us elders agreed that I would be tasked with addressing you on a very important subject today. You see, the gospel of Christ is under attack, and it's important that we as God's people be clear-minded, we within the church be clear-minded so we can withstand the pressure and attacks from outside the church. We've got to be strong because attacks are coming. Sadly, some of those attacks are coming even from within the church. And I don't mean our local church, but the church, the Catholic small c church, the greater body of Christ. There are a number of different voices that are speaking to the issue that I'm going to address, and it's important that we have a clear understanding. Even as I speak, attacks are coming, especially to our brothers and sisters to our north in Canada. And I see Sherry sitting there, and not sure, Sherry, you're aware of what's going on there. Perhaps you are. But in December, Canadian legislative bodies finalized and voted to pass a bill which became law 8 days ago. So it's currently the law now in Canada. And under this law, parents, school counselors, pastors, Christian youth leaders can be put in jail for up to 2 years for advising someone under their care who says, I have unwanted same-sex desires and proclivities. What can I do about it? I want to change. Well, to suggest to that person that change is possible, that change is desirable according to biblical sexual morality, that is now against the law in Canada. And that person can be sent to prison for up to 2 years. For promoting what is known as conversion therapy, and I'll speak more about that here in a few minutes, and 5 years in prison if a person actually attempts to practice what is known as conversion therapy in an effort to help someone who wants to change desires that they have that they are unhappy with and they don't want to have. So it seems like every message I prepare, I keep saying to myself, okay, don't try to say too much. You know, the people just feel like they're trying to drink from a fire hydrant instead of a fountain. And so be careful not to unload too much information. So I'm really going to try to restrain myself, but a number of passages I want us to consider today. The first one is in the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long, in verse 4. It says, I'm going to read 4 through 7. For certain persons have crept in. Let me read, start in verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to contend earnestly for the faith because our faith is under attack. The faith which was once handed down, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's interesting phraseology. The faith which once for all was handed down to the saints. There's this idea that, well, you know, our faith has evolved over time, and so we need to change with the times. And so as our culture more and more embraces and not only endorses but applauds what the Bible calls sin, we need to change with the times. Well, no. The writer here says that this faith was handed down once for all, and it doesn't change. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Licentiousness is take the guardrails off, and there are no guardrails, especially in the area of human sexuality, and that idea, of course, we know is very prevalent today in our culture. But there are people within the church who turn the grace of our God. We have a gracious God, a forgiving, a merciful God. And we must be gracious people and merciful and forgiving people. But that does not mean that we become licentious and say, the word of God no longer matters. So they turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. This idea that Jesus only, you know, tussled kids' hairs and petted stray dogs and just wouldn't hurt a flea. He's coming back in judgment. I've been talking about that the last number of times that I've spoken about how the Lord is going to return in judgment. And there was a time in which he destroyed those who did not believe. And the time is coming again when that will occur. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting that he references an act of God judging, in particular, the sexual sin of sodomy in these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And I find it maybe ironic that just within our generation, archaeologists believe that they have, in fact, uncovered the real, literal Sodom. And people, at least they have the opportunity to wake up to the reality that such a judgment did take place in time. And as they excavate this area, they realize that fire came down from the heavens upon this city. 2 Timothy 2 is where Paul gives instructions to Timothy as an apostle, encouraging and directing a pastor. So I take these words as God's instruction for me as to how I am to relate as I help lead God's people and pastor them. He says in verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. I'm not here to get into a big quarrel with people. There are people that really want to quarrel about this. I'm glad to argue, but I don't want to be argumentative. Okay? So there are great arguments against this idea that, homosexuality is perfectly fine, it's wonderful and doesn't hurt anybody, and it's okay, and God doesn't care. Well, I have some pushback against those ideas. I'm not going to have time to present all of them today. But it's one thing to have arguments. It's another thing to be argumentative. So I'm not to be argumentative. I'm not to be quarrelsome. So that's not my desire today. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The devil has many people held captive. They are doing his will. They don't realize it, but they are. They're doing his will. And we pray for those people, and we want to speak into their situation in the hopes that they will be freed from the enslavement of the devil. So as I said, the gospel is under attack. The Canadian government recently passed what was known as Bill C-4, which, and I'm quoting Pastor James Coates of Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, it directly comes against parents and counselors who would seek to offer biblical counsel with respect to sexual immorality and gender. It could be used, says Pastor Coates, to actually criminalize evangelism. And you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, that could impact me because I try to evangelize other people. And in preaching the good news, you all are well aware that it's imperative that we help people understand there's bad news. The reality is we are all sinners, and God is holy, and God is just, and God will judge sin, but he's made a way of escape. So it's important for us to talk about sin, talk about the things that God condemns. Even though it makes people uncomfortable, nonetheless, if we are to be faithful in evangelism, we must speak about sin. Well, this will criminalize people or pastors standing up and speaking against what is being promoted in our culture. This is from Pastor Andrew DiBartolo, teaching elder of Encounter Church in Kingston, Ontario. He writes, Bill C-4 passed through the House and Senate without opposition. Not a single dissenting vote was cast by any member of the Conservative Party. And I don't follow Canadian politics real closely, but I don't think their Conservative Party is conservative the way we think about conservative. Okay, I'm getting some nods from over there. So it received what is known as royal assent on December 8th, which means it will come into law January 8th, which of course was 8 days ago. The bill will amend the criminal code in Canada to ban conversion therapy. Conversion therapy. I want to talk a little bit about conversion therapy. This phrase kind of came into common understanding in the culture in 2012. And let me give you a little backstory here. There was an organization that came into being in 1976 called Exodus International. Exodus International. And it was comprised of individuals who had come out of a homosexual lifestyle and were seeking to help other people. Actually, it's really a misnomer to call Exodus International, to think of it as an organization. It really was an umbrella organization under which there existed about 400 other organizations, all seeking in some way, shape, or form to minister to and help people that wanted to change desires that they had that they weren't comfortable with, that they didn't like and didn't want to have. About 250 organizations in the United States and Canada, and about 150 organizations in 17 other nations. So as you can see, this was quite a huge organization, this umbrella organization, Exodus International, comprised of 400 other organizations. Well, this practice known as conversion therapy, the idea of it's not a conversion the way we think of a person converting to Christ, but rather converting from a homosexual mindset to a heterosexual life. People from Exodus International, basically these organizations were saying, yes, this is possible, this is desirable, and they wanted to help. And they would use psychological, physical, and spiritual interventions of different kinds, depending on what organization, what they wanted to emphasize. Well, in 2012, the president of Exodus International, a man by the name of Alan Chambers, came out and he renounced conversion therapy, saying it doesn't work and it's harmful to people. And the following year, Chambers closed the organization and he apologized for, quote unquote, the pain and hurt that participants of their programs had experienced. Several other former prominent former members made similar apologies. While Exodus International no longer operates, many of its members' ministries continue to do so. So here this guy or several people came forward and said, look, this doesn't work. This is actually damaging people. This is a bad idea. We quit, we're shutting down the organization. But these other 400 organizations are going, some of them are going, a lot of them are going, well, okay, that's your opinion. That doesn't represent us. We're doing good work. We've seen a lot of people change. We're gonna keep going. Well, the pro-homosexual elements in our culture grabbed onto what Alan Chambers was saying and said, you see, it's really wrong to tell someone else that they're wrong, right? So one of the biggest sins in our culture is to tell someone else that they're wrong. But as I was mentioning to a few people, down front before we were praying over the service, and I mentioned what I was going to be talking about. In a sense, you have to give the devil credit. He's pretty smart the way he works, because admittedly, some things went on under this title conversion therapy that were unfortunate and were sad, and people were hurt and people were injured, and parents were stigmatized. Some groups, you know, they were sure that if a person had homosexual desires, well, that was your parents' fault and they didn't raise you right. And so they ended up kind of, people sort of went back and attacked their parents and said unkind things about their parents. Is it true that sometimes the way a parent relates to a child can affect that child's sexual development? Well, yeah, but to say that that is true in all cases, is that right? Well, that's probably not right. Think about another issue for sort of a parallel. When we think about the abortion issue, how sad is it that women have died in back alley abortions? That's horrible. That's terrible. That a woman would get an abortion and someone would use rusty instruments or just some botched, thing, and it just breaks our hearts. But what people in the culture do is say, you see how bad that is, so let's legalize abortion. So in the same way, people are saying, look how bad conversion therapy is. Let's just say no one is allowed to do that. Well, I don't know. In my mind, I thought of this analogy. I don't know if this helps you. It helps me. Let's say a person said, I have a problem with kleptomania. I go into Dollar General and I can't keep myself from, putting stuff in my pockets and walking out. And it's horrible. And I've been busted several times and it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to my family and I've lost jobs over it and I want to get help. I'm a kleptomaniac. Help me. Well, let's say there were a group of people and they didn't really know the gospel, but they knew that kleptomania was a bad thing. So they thought, hey, let's try to help this person. So I don't know. They maybe sit them down and put a spotlight over them, a bright light, and they harangue them about how terrible kleptomania is. And they say, if you steal again, we're gonna help you not steal again by, I don't know, this is kind of extreme, but it gets my point. We're gonna cut your thumb off, or we're gonna encourage you to cut your thumb off. And so the person, they go out and they end up stealing again. And so these people convince him to cut his thumb off. Well, that's, you just go, okay, that's really not getting at the root of the problem, is it? You think, well, the people mean well to try to help this person who's damaging his life. They're just going about it wrong, and they don't have a good understanding of the gospel. And they are doing things to hurt people, and that's sad. But can you see how the devil uses that to then make people think, well, then conversion therapy is something that we should reject out of hand? I just want to encourage you people. Oh, and this is you people, like I'm speaking at you, I'm including myself in this. We live in this culture, we live in this society that has embraced what God calls perversion. Now, the word perversion, that's, you think, Jack, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? To say to someone, well, you're perverted. Well, the word pervert, in the dictionary, I wrote it down here. To cause to turn aside or away from what is good, true, or morally right. Usually we think of, call someone a pervert. You just think of some dirty old man in a scraggy hair and just physically dirty. And just, we think of this seedy individual. But the word pervert means simply to cause to turn aside or away from what is good, true, or morally right. To direct to a wrong end or purpose. And we're going to be looking in just a minute at the book of Genesis, where God establishes maleness and femaleness and human sexuality, and it's something good and something that God encourages. And yet human beings have perverted that. So that word, you maybe recoil and think, oh, Jack, that's kind of harsh to call it perversion. But in reality, that really is what it is. So here we live in this culture that sanctions, and not only sanctions and endorses, but applauds. And they have parades to just really laud people who are living a same-sex lifestyle. So I want to talk for just a minute about homosexuality in the media. An organization called Traditional Values Coalition states the following regarding the reporting of homosexuality in the United States. Sorry, let me say that again. The Traditional Values Coalition states the following regarding the reporting of homosexuality and the United States media. Because we read, what's your source of media? Well, you know, we all have our go-to, and we like to think, well, that's objective, and that's giving us the straight scoop on what's happening, and we read the news, we watch TV or the networks, or maybe you have a certain app, and you read the news, okay. Well, this is what the Traditional Values Coalition says. Quote, the National Lesbian and Gay Journalists Association has hundreds of members and is heavily funded by Hearst Newspapers, Knight Ridder, CBS News, CNN, Gannett, NBC, Los Angeles Times, Fox News, and more. Major newspapers throughout the U.S. have homosexual activists on their staffs who filter what you read about homosexuality. Lest you think, oh, I'm just reading this objective truth. No, you are reading what people who are putting a spin on it want you to read. An organization called Accuracy in Media declared the following concerning Fox News Channel. Some of you thinking, well, I watch Fox, so, you know. Quote, media organizations which underwrote the convention, that is the National Lesbian and Gay Journalists Association convention, included NBC News, Times Inc., Turner Broadcasting, Knight Ridder, Washington Post, and Fox News Network. That's right, Fox News. This is supposed to be a conservative network. ABC, NBC, CBS, The New York Times, and USA Today all sent recruiters to the event to hire open gays as journalists. Fitzpatrick comments, quote, by treating the National Lesbian and Gay Journalists Association as a legitimate counterpart to Black and Hispanic journalist associations, these media organizations showed that they agree with the notion that homosexuals, a group defined by behavior rather than immutable characteristics, can constitute a bona fide minority. So what I'm trying to help us understand is so much of the media that we receive, whether it's news, whether it's, you know, coming out of Hollywood, you got to know that there are many people in Hollywood that have bought into a gay agenda, and that affects the information that you take in. You might think, well, I like this TV show. It's entertaining to me, and it's funny, and I know it's not all good, and I know it's got some parts of it that are, you know, not all that great, but it's kind of funny. And this certain character, I especially like this one guy. He's really funny, and that's why I watch it. Don't deceive yourself to think that you can expose yourself to things and not be negatively affected and not be like the frog in the pot. We've heard that analogy, how the frog, you put a frog in a boiling water, he jumps back out. That's really hot. But you put him in tepid water, lukewarm, room temperature, I should say, turn up the heat, and over time, he just gets so used to it, and he eventually boils to death and doesn't jump out. And we're the same way. So, how am I doing on time? Let's get back into the scriptures here. Genesis chapter 1. I don't need a paper clip to mark in my Bible. It's the very first page of the Bible. The very first page. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created man, male and female, and pronounced it good and said, be fruitful and multiply. chapter 2, verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Human sexuality is a gift from God, and it has God's stamp of approval on it. But what has happened? Human beings, prompted by Satan, have perverted, have changed into bad what God originally intended for good. 2 Peter, I want to reference a verse that I've been working on memorizing recently, so these verses always kind of find their way into my teaching, don't they? But chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." So Paul wrote what? Restricted by his cultural prejudices, and now we've developed and we understand more now, so Paul was limited. No. Paul wrote according to the wisdom given him from God. According to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. John wrote, Peter wrote, Paul wrote according to the wisdom God gave them. Don't let anyone tell you that the Apostle Paul can be consigned to the trash bin of antiquity because he wrote in the first century. He wrote according to the wisdom that God gave him, and it's relevant for our lives today. Earlier in the book, Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So when the Apostle Paul makes references to homosexuality, it can't be dismissed simply because, well, he's writing in the first century. No, it's valid for us today as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is the passage that really rubs some people the wrong way. But this is the word of God. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Isn't the loving thing to do to proclaim the gospel to people who are outside of Christ, and to warn them as they are headed in a direction away from Christ? Isn't it important to give them the truth? He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And verse 11 is especially important. He goes on to say, "Such were some of you." Wow. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He said, look, I know that's what you guys used to be. What does that tell you? It's possible through the power of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power of Christ through the gospel, it is possible for a person to change. People say, no, don't beat someone up with that because they can't change. They were born that way. And I hesitate. I don't want to get into, this is a huge topic and I need to kind of keep it focused. I'll just mention that within Christendom, there's a debate and a discussion. I guess I'd even call it an argument that people who have same-sex attractions, what should our expectation for them be? Should it be, well, you know, you're saddled with this the rest of your life, just accept it and tough it out and ask God to help you to be celibate and to be holy and to not sin in the areas where your tendency is a same-sex tendency. That's just going to be, that's your lot in life, and God's going to help you, and we'll pray for you. Now, there are scriptures that seem to endorse that idea, but there are other people who say, no, God is in the business of changing people, transforming them. Romans 12, won't take time to actually turn there. But people can be transformed. Transformed how? By the renewing of their mind. Oh, cut the guy's thumb off. That's going to motivate him to not be a kleptomaniac. No, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than this reparative therapy that tries these kind of from the outside to change a person. It's a matter of helping them change their thinking. They've believed lies, so we want to help them believe what is true. And there is a host of people today who would say, I fit into the 1 Corinthians 6:11 category. Such was myself. That's what I was. I was a homosexual. I no longer am. I'm living in freedom. Freedom is possible. And I tend to come down on that side in that argument, but I'm open and would love to keep discussing this with people if others have another opinion. But wow, this statement really is quite explosive in our day and time. For Paul to say, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of our God. I don't have time to unpack that verse and explain how people are liberated, but I just believe, and I think you believe, that it's possible for a person to experience true liberation and true freedom and to allow God to define who they are. You see, God doesn't make mistakes. People say, well, I think God just made a mistake. I have a female body, but I'm a man. I think God made a mistake, and I'm a man in a female body. And we would say, well, no, we don't think God makes mistakes. Back to the bill. The bill defines conversion therapy as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual. Change a person's gender identity to cisgender. Change a person's gender expression so that it conforms to the sex assigned to the person at birth. That kills me. Assigned at birth. Who assigned it? Anyway. It's amazing how the culture goes way out of its way to avoid mentioning God. Repress or reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior. Repress a person's, you know, it's repressive, isn't it? They use this word repress. It's so it sounds so abusive, doesn't it? Words have a lot of power. So the word repress. Repress a person's non-cisgender gender identity, or repress or reduce a person's gender expression that does not conform to the sex assigned to the person at birth. So that is known as conversion therapy. The definition is intentionally broad. It can clearly be used against any preacher or elder who either speaks against homosexuality, transgenderism, or who counsels a person to obey Christ and abandon their homosexual, transgender actions and lifestyle. This means as of January 8th, 2022, it will be against the law to preach, teach, or counsel regarding God's design for marriage and sexuality. Continuing with the law, quote, everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that person, is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 5 years. Similarly, everyone who knowingly promotes or advertises, you could just, maybe you're a youth group leader and you just promote this idea. Say, I think someone that can help you. You ought to look into this certain ministry. You're guilty of an indictable offense, liable to imprisonment for a term of not more than 2 years. On January 16th, which is today, faithful men across the country and many in the United States as well, will be preaching on God's design for marriage and a biblical ethic of sexuality. We will be doing so illegally. This is writing, a Canadian person writing this. We will be doing so illegally, declaring to the state that there is one God and one Lord over his church, and that Christ alone gets to both define marriage and dictate what is required in the pulpit. We are honored that our American brothers will be joining us in this. Those Canadians are our brothers and our sisters. And we have a chance to stand up and say, this is what is true. This is what we believe. We're not going to be silenced by cultural pressure. That was, again, Andrew Di Bartolo, teaching elder of Encounter Church in Kingston. But our government is bent not only on normalizing perversion, but also legalizing it and furthermore criminalizing opposition to it. So lest we here in America think, well, we got off scot-free, it's not affecting us. In 2012, California, you might guess, passed Senate Bill 1172 banning gay conversion alongside New York, New Jersey, and Nevada. In doing this, the California government sought to prohibit any correction of any unbiblical view of sexual identity because, quote, California has a compelling interest in protecting the well-being of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender individuals. Look, we care about, more than they do, we care about their well-being. We care about their lives. We care about their eternity. On August 18th, 2020, the Democratic Party, maybe this seems partisan to you, sorry, this is just the facts, don't shoot the messenger. On August 18th, 2020, the Democratic Party declared at the National Convention that it would, quote, ban harmful conversion therapy practices. The Obama administration appointed more than 250 LGBTQ plus people to serve in the government. The Biden administration has promised to increase that number, and they have done so thus far. I'm here today to proclaim and advocate for three things. Number one, a biblical understanding of human sexuality and sexual sin, Genesis 1. Number two, the eternal judgment that falls on the unrepentant and gospel-rejecting sinners. We must, if we're truly loving. The day is coming. I've preached on this recently. There was a time when God judged the world and destroyed the world with water. And by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for what? For fire. On the day when God will judge ungodly men. And the third thing is the grace of God in the gospel, which offers forgiveness to those who repent and believe in Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. So a letter I received from another pastor that was inviting churches to participate, he said, will you stand with me and our Canadian brothers and confront in a spirit of love and mercy the damning sins legalized in our culture? Pastors, will you join the nationwide effort to preach on a biblical view of sexual morality on January 16th? Yes, I will, and yes, I did. And proclaim the gospel of salvation that is now criminalized. Faithful church members and lay leaders, will you join in prayer that God would work powerfully through the preaching of his word in the lives of the lost? If we all stand strong in this conviction together, the governmental forces of evil will be put on notice that divine love and sovereign grace compel us to be faithful to proclaim radical transformation at any cost. The world system and its human governments will gladly send people to hell, but our calling is to rescue people with the truth. I'd like to close with Titus chapter 3. I love the Bible. But this passage in particular is one I really love, and you've probably heard me quote it on many occasions. This is Paul, writing to Titus. So Titus is a pastor. So Paul is giving Titus instructions about how he's to pastor and how he's to teach and lead his people. And in verse 3, He says, remind them. Okay, so he's telling Titus what he should remind the people about. So I'm here today to remind you of some things. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. To malign no one. Don't you dare malign people who are struggling with same-sex attraction. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. I have to be honest, I don't know what that is. But I have had my areas of struggle. Someone else is struggling in something that I can't relate to, but I have my struggles, he has his struggles. Verse 3, for we all once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. There are churches that do this a lot. I don't do this a lot. Sometimes I think it's a little corny, but sometimes I think it's kind of good to have the congregation say some things out loud. So this says that I am to remind you that we, so the pronoun we, that means me and you all, we, the collective we also once were foolish ourselves. I like you to turn to the person next to you and say, I also once was foolish myself. Really emphasize the word foolish. Ready? One, two, three. I also once was foolish myself. We could go on. I could have you say, I once was also disobedient. I was deceived. I was enslaved to various. Interesting. The Word of God is so relevant. Every word is important, people. That's why you got to get in it and study it and memorize it and meditate on it. I was enslaved to various. There are various lusts and pleasures. Now, I happen to not fall into the same sex lust. Other people, for whatever reason. And again, it could be something owing to things with parents, or maybe molestation as a child, or who knows what it was. I watched a video the other day of a guy who really runs one of these organizations that had been a part of Exodus International. Exodus International no longer exists, but he's one of the ones who pushed back against the leader and said, well, you might not think conversion therapy works, but it worked in my own life. And I'll tell his story. I've got a few minutes. So I'm going to tell briefly about his story. He was talking about how someone was helping him, had helped him go back and identify points in his life where he believed lies about himself. And he had a particular experience when he was in, I think, middle school. And he had been teased at school. Perhaps he wasn't as athletic as some of the other boys. You know, kids can just be super cruel, can't they? And he had been teased at school, but a school dance came on the calendar. And so he was excited to ask a certain girl out. She's really pretty, and I really hope. And she said yes. And he was all excited that he was going to be able to take this girl to the dance. He wasn't even old enough to drive a car. He said her house was a few blocks from the school, so I think his mom dropped him off at her house, and he was going to pick her up, and they were going to walk to the dance. He walks into her house, and he's waiting there at the bottom of the steps for her to come down. But instead, what came down were three of her girlfriends who just, you know, yelled at him and called him all kind of names. You're queer, you're this and that. What makes you think any girl would ever be interested with you? Why don't you go date a boy? And he walked out of that thinking, well, maybe that's true about me. And he went into a lifestyle that was very destructive. That wasn't the only thing that happened in his life. I never was subjected to that. And I was protected from that, and I'm very thankful. But there are people who, for whatever reason, are subjected to some terrible things. So for you ever to malign someone who is struggling is a big mistake. And I want to remind you not to do it, because we were once foolish ourselves. So I hope you understand that our desire is to speak truth, to not be in any way apologetic. Sexually immoral people, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, the list is there in 1 Corinthians 6, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care if they went forward in a meeting, if they raised their hand, they prayed a prayer. The Bible says that if their life, if they have a life characterized by those things, they're not saved, despite what they might think or you might think about them. They're not. And the best way to help them is to plead with them to turn from sin, to believe the gospel, to trust in Jesus, who's able to save them from the sins that are destroying their lives and will destroy them in eternity. We always want to speak with compassion, with mercy, with grace, because God has been gracious to us. We never want to castigate, to, you know, use pejorative language and scorn people who are made in the image of God. So if you've done that, repent of that. And I want to repent of that as well. I've sometimes had attitudes that were not always Christ-like in the way I related to sinners. You know, Jesus was called the friend of sinners. That's why the Pharisees didn't like him. Being a friend of a sinner doesn't mean you have to condone what they do. So be the friend of sinners and urge repentance and let God use you in this culture. You might suffer for it. We might get to the point where we, in our state, are subject to fine or imprisonment for standing for the truth. Let it be. May it come. That's what it comes to. I'm willing to go to jail. I hope you are too. My guess is, though, that they would come for the pastors first to set an example. That's usually how they do it. That's okay. So please, I trust that you have accepted this message in the spirit in which I've given it. Let's pray. Lord, you have not been taken by surprise by January 8th, this law going to effect in Canada. None of this has taken you by surprise. And in your sovereignty, Lord, we have been born and we live in this day and time and in this hour. I believe for such a time as this. Perhaps, Lord, in your sovereignty, it is your will for some of us to suffer. I think of the passage in Revelation. Satan is about to cast some of you into prison for 10 days. Be patient unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. You knew that. You knew persecution was coming and you let it come because you knew you were going to sustain the believers and be with them in their suffering. So, Lord, we're willing to suffer if it comes to that. Help us to be bold. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be gracious, merciful, gentle people, showing every consideration for all men. Please help us in these things as we speak the truth. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, the ushers are going to give you an opportunity to give your tithes and offerings, and I think Ashley has some announcements.
So Mary and I watched a few months ago now, there's a documentary called In His Image. It's done by the American Family Association, and in that documentary, they tell the story, they interview people, a man who had a sex change to become a woman, and a woman who had a sex change to become a man, and how they regretted their decisions and came to faith and sought counseling and healing to recover from that. And there's a lot of other really good content in this documentary. You can watch it for free if you go to the website inhisimage.movie. If you're looking for more help on how to have a graceful conversation, like Jack was saying, there's some excellent teaching in this that I would recommend to you. It's called inhisimage.movie is the website. Also, if you go out to YouTube and you search for Faith Walkers 2019 and Faith Walkers 2021, you'll find all the main stage sessions from Faith Walkers. And in 2019, Nick Carruthers did a phenomenal teaching on biblical view of family and sexuality. And then just a few weeks ago, Tom Short, Faith Walkers 2021, did another phenomenal teaching on biblical family and sexuality. If you're looking for some good, solid biblical teaching, and like Jack said, he only had so much time today. If you're looking for some more resources you'd like to share with people, you can find those videos on YouTube. And then in 2 weeks, it is our big banquet, if my math is right. Yes, on the 30th. 2 weeks is the big banquet. Now, at last year's big banquet, we issued a challenge. We passed out a ring of scripture memory cards. And we said, if you have memorized every one of those verses, there will be a special and substantial prize for you. To my knowledge, we only have one saint who has completed that challenge this year. And they will receive their reward on that Sunday, 2 weeks from now. You have 2 weeks. If you want to cram those verses and memorize them, speak with one of the elders and let us know that you have completed the scripture memory challenge, and you will receive a substantial reward for your effort, not only in this life, but in the one to come. So we look forward to seeing you at the big banquet in 2 weeks. The elders have been preparing some special things to share with you during that time, our new vision for the year, and some other special things as well. So we look forward to seeing you in 2 weeks at the big banquet. And with that, Edna is going to close us in prayer.
Okay, please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for, again, for this opportunity to gather and hear truth. And I pray you would help us to, as Jack talked about, to stand for your truth, to also love people with compassion and give us wisdom in how we live this. I know it affects those of us in education as well. And so I just pray you would give us the courage to do what you call us to do and just the wisdom to know what to do. I pray you go with us this week and that we would turn to you and seek you until we meet again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please rise for our benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace.